We've been in this series, as Matt said, called Being the Church, and really what we're trying to do is understand when Jesus talks about this idea of the church, which he was so passionate about. I mean, he left the charge to his followers saying, make disciples, continue what I've started, and I will build my church, he had said. I'm going to do it, but I want you to be a part of this, of what I'm doing. And so when we talk about church, we try to be clear that the church isn't a building. Last week we met at a swim club. We were still the church, even though we didn't meet here, because the church is the people. It's the community. And there are numbers of churches all around this world that celebrate Jesus and his death and resurrection. And there are local churches, and we're all part of the Big C church, the global church of all who have placed their faith in Jesus. And Jesus is passionate about his church, and he wants us to live in certain ways. He wants us to be about what he wants us to be about. And so this series is to help us unpack that. And as we've been moving through the chapters that we've looked at, we've seen that first Paul starts with really unpacking the glorious good news of the gospel. And he talks about the fact that everybody was dead spiritually at one time. And through Jesus and what he did and his great love for us, we can be made alive spiritually. We can be connected with God. We can be given a new purpose and for life to fulfill and the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so in chapter 3, then Paul talks about the idea that this idea of the Jew and Gentile specifically in his culture, those were the two groups that were kind of at odds, and Jews generally thought they were in with God, and Gentiles kind of viewed themselves as out with God. And Paul's writing to say this mystery that was unknown is that God has always planned for Jews and Gentiles, for any kind of people to come together in this thing called the church, that the walls would be taken down, and instead that we could enjoy the unity that comes only through faith in Jesus, become a part of his forever family. And then he prays that we would know the depths of the love of God, and his power would be at work in us, that the idea that once we truly experience God's love, when we've leaned on God, especially in hard times, and found his love to be present, it builds our faith. And it helps us to continue moving in the direction that he wants us to move. If we really experientially know the love of God, not just know about it, but have actually experienced it, that changes us and helps us to continue to follow him in the ways that he wants. And he closes that prayer in chapter 3 with a benediction where he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that. Whatever we can ask or imagine, he's able to do more than that. You ever had that happen where you prayed for something and God did so much more than what you prayed for? I've had that happen in my life. Or maybe it's the way that he did it was so much more creative and had so much more impact than it just like, Lord, if you would just do this. He said, I'm not just going to do this. I'm going to do it in this way so that this person gets impacted and you see me in this way. And you just step back and you're like, I could never have dreamed of doing it that way if I would have tried. And yet God did that. I know a number of years ago when we were talking about this passage, I shared the story of how God has used our family in Southeast Asia to bring the gospel to that area, from my dad to my own experience and then to my daughter, and to be able to go on a mission trip with her and to experience that and be not the one who is the leader but the one in support and seeing her use her gifts. It's like God did it in a way that I could never have drawn up, but it was so much better than anything I could have come up with. According to his power that is at work within us, because he's able to do any of those kinds of things. To him be glory in the church. So one of the whole idea of God doing more than we can ask or imagine isn't just for us. It's so that he would receive glory in the church. When we sing, holy, 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 we're giving him glory for who he is. We're recognizing that he's this kind of God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we are here to give him glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, not just us, but we are to be passing this on to the next generation. That baton needs to be passed so that others will come up behind us who are continuing to run the race of faith. The church is meant to go on. It was never meant for one generation. The church was meant to continue to expand through all generations until Jesus comes back to take the church to be home with him. Look forward to that day. Amen. What a prayer that Paul prayed. And I think it's important, I wanted to recap that because I don't want to separate the end of chapter 3 from the beginning of chapter 4. Many times in messages we use these natural chapter breaks to, you know, we cover this section and then we go into the next chapter. And just a reminder, there were no verses and chapters in the original manuscripts. They just wrote them as letters. You know, when you write a letter, you don't usually put little numbers in your letter and then say, in verse 3, go back and read that again and you'll know what I meant. No, we don't do that. But we've added those to help us know where to turn and where to look. So when I say turn to Ephesians 4, you can know where to go, right? It just helps us. But we need to remember that they weren't there in the original. And so flow of thought often goes from one chapter into another chapter. It's not like they always stop completely one way of thinking and then start something brand new. Sometimes they do. But I think it's important that we link these things together. So what might it be that God would want to do that's immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine? What could that look like? And I think in the beginning of chapter 4, and I'm going to encourage you to turn there if you have a way to look at Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 1 and take a look at this. Where Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, now stop there, here's a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and yet his greatest, we might say, evangelist is in prison. Well, if you're such a great God, let him out. Let him go. And in fact, he will. But you wonder sometimes in situations that you're in, it doesn't seem or feel like God is as great as you've been told that he is. Or at least he's not showing that greatness in the way that we might choose for him to show it. I think we just have to be honest about that. We talk about a God who can do beyond all we ask or imagine, but some of us are asking for things that are beyond what we can do, and God doesn't seem to be answering, or he isn't, the way we might want him to be. And that's a part that all of us have to grapple with in our faith. And there are gaps in our ability to see the whole plan of what God is doing. We just can't know how he's weaving everything together. And sometimes his answer is wait. There's other things that I'm doing and it will come in time. And sometimes the answer is no. And we struggle with that. And yet he has his purposes even in those answers. And he asks us to continue to trust him as Paul was doing. So as a prisoner for the Lord then, in circumstances I wouldn't necessarily choose, but here's what I urge you to do. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. In other words, go back to the first three chapters I just wrote, the first part of my letter to you, where I describe this glorious gospel and how you can be a part of God's forever family and all that Jesus did for you. Now, in light of that, live in accordance with that. Always be living with that in your mindset, what Jesus has done for you. Never leave that out in the choices and the decisions that you're making. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And quite honestly, for that to happen in my life, I need a God who's able to do immeasurably more than all I can ask or imagine. Because my selfishness is pretty strong. My flesh, as the Bible often calls it, that natural side of me that wants to go in an opposite direction than what God wants, is pretty strong. And so even just to live a life that fits with what he wants is a God-enabled thing in my life. I need him to even be able to do that. But what does it look like? Okay, so you want me to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Jesus, you've adopted me into your family. You've welcomed me into your family. I'm going to be with you for eternity with all the blessings that come with that. Chapter 1, you've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ, right? That's what we have received. So what does it mean to live a life that's worthy of that kind of calling? If there's a verse in the Bible right now that I would encourage you to memorize, that I think applies to so many situations that you and I face on a daily basis, it would be verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, which simply says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, it may not sound that impressive to you or to me, but let's think about that for a minute. You're in an argument with your spouse. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You and your kids aren't seeing eye to eye. Be completely humble. Be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You're having strife at work. You're not getting along with a coworker or a boss, employee-employee relationship, whatever that might look like, a customer, whatever it might be. How do you handle those situations? Well, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You don't see eye to eye with someone in your church family. You don't have the same views politically. You don't have the same views on something that could cause conflict in your relationship. And you have dialogue about this, which I think is a good thing to do. We should have dialogue about these things. But in that dialogue, what should we do? We should be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. My point is that you can apply this in just about every relationship you have. And as you do that, you are living a life that is worthy of the calling that Jesus has called you to. Sometimes we make it about something so grand or so big, and you know it means this or that. And the first thing Paul goes to, if you're going to be the church, if you're going to live out what Jesus saved you for, rescued you for, here's a key component of that. Now, I'm not going to say this is everything, but this is what Paul goes to. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I challenge you to memorize that verse this week. And whenever you're in a situation, you might ask, what would Jesus be calling me to do? What does it look like to live the life Jesus is calling me to live? Let that verse flow from your lips. I think we may find that we are making decisions that would be much more in line with what he would want. And he goes on in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Remember, he's talking to the church in the town or the city of Ephesus. And he's saying to them, make every effort. Now, when you're telling somebody to make every effort, to me, that means that there's a strong pull in the opposite direction. You don't have to try hard to do something if it's easy. Do whatever you can. Strive. Make every effort. We almost might say fight for it. Fight for unity. Because there are forces that are going to push us towards disunity as a church. And so what does it mean to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? Now, what's our unity based upon? It's based upon our faith in Jesus and the fact that the Spirit resides in each one of us if we are followers of Jesus. That's what unifies us. Don't let anything break that unity. Don't let anything become more important, church, than the foundation of our relationship in Christ. Not only our relationship with Him personally, but the relationship we now have with each other because we are part of His family. Because remember, Jesus died to take down the walls between us and His Father, absolutely, tore the veil, so we have access to God. But He also wanted to and did take down the walls between us as people, that different people can come together and experience unity because something greater than whatever might divide them is their faith in Christ. Again, I just encourage you to think about the 12 that Jesus called to follow him and how different these guys were politically, socially, in every way you could imagine, other than being 12 Jewish guys. I guess they had that in common. But there was so much difference among them, and yet Jesus purposely picked each one. And I think part of that was to demonstrate, guys, I'm going to give you something that is greater than what would divide you, that you could unify around, and it's going to be me. And as we keep Jesus the focus, as we seek to remember a God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us and keep that primary, then we work hard to keep the unity that God desires for us to have as a church. Then he talks about what that unity is around. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now it's interesting that in these three verses, the word one is used seven times. Seven times in these three verses, the word one is said. Again, to say what is it that unifies us? These are the things we have in common. The who God is. The faith that we have in him, this baptism, and not necessarily, we don't know for sure what he means here, if it's water baptism or more baptism by the Spirit, in the sense of the Spirit indwelling us. I tend to lean more in that direction. We have all of this in common, so don't let things separate us that aren't as important as this. Now, hear me on that. There are things that are important that we have disagreements on. And again, we should be able to talk about those things and wrestle with those things. But they aren't as important as the unity that we have in Jesus and the mission that God has called us to. We must keep that primary. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So thankful that we have that that binds us together. He goes on in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The word grace is the same word that we get the word gift from. And this is why it says, and he quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, where he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And we read that and we're like, I don't really understand what he's saying there or why he chose to go to that passage. And that makes sense because we're not in that culture and we wouldn't necessarily understand what he's saying. But what Paul is doing here is he's taking an Old Testament passage from Psalm 68 and he makes a connection between Jesus' victory over death and the practice of kings who in victory would give gifts to their soldiers after defeating their enemies. So he's just using this principle. Just like in your day, and even in the first century, this would still happen. Emperors or kings who would have victory, they would conquer the enemy. They would often then give gifts to the soldiers or those who helped them or their team, so to speak. Kind of as a celebration of the victory and honoring them for their part in it. And Paul's reaching back and saying, in the same way, Jesus has conquered. And he now is giving gifts to those who are on his team, to the church. So what might those gifts be, and why is that important? Now, we'll come back to verses 9 and 10 later. We're going to get to that at the end of our message. But the point is, Jesus won the battle. He won the battle over sin and death, and now is giving gifts to his church. So what are they? What are these gifts that he's giving? And in this context, Paul's going to tell us that the gifts that God is giving, that Jesus is giving to his church, are people. People with spiritual enablement. We often call them spiritual gifts, are God's gift to the church, to help the church do what the church is meant to do. And in verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave. He's the one giving the gifts. What did he give? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why did he give them? To equip his people, who's his people? The church, for works of service. Remember what he said in chapter 2, good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Well, how do we prepare for that? How do we get ready for that? Well, I've gifted the church with people who will help you to be able to fulfill what God wants you to do. And why are we doing this? So that the body of Christ, again, that's the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus gave people to help other people to serve him so that the church would fulfill its purpose in unity and maturity. There it is. Jesus, in his wisdom, has given the church people with spiritual enablement to help other people who we're going to see also have spiritual enablement to fulfill the purpose that Jesus wants for his church and to do it in unity as we grow to maturity. That's what Jesus is looking for. Now, Paul had much to say about spiritual gifts to the church in Corinth. In fact, three chapters in 1 Corinthians are dedicated to the topic of spiritual gift, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And notice, if you ever read those, I would encourage you to read those three chapters together. They really are meant to fit together. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a number of topics, and those three chapters are where he addresses spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 12, he's going to kind of give a basis for it. In chapter 14, he's going to get more specific about how gifts get used. But right in the middle, he spends a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've been to a wedding, or you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13, or at least a part of it, read. And we often refer to it as the love chapter because it talks a lot about love. And I find that so interesting that right in the middle of where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, he pauses and says, wait a minute, just to remember, when you use your gift, if you're not using it in love, it's a waste of time. So the motivation for using our gift is not for ourselves, to elevate ourselves, for people to look at us, wow, look at that person, to accumulate resources for ourselves. No, the point of using our gifts is we are to use them in love, giving them because we love Jesus and we love His church and we want to be a part of what He's accomplishing. And so we are called to use our gifts in that context. And what I want to look at, you don't need to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul first begins to talk about gifts in that section, he says these words. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now notice what Paul's doing here. Three times he goes from using the word different, but one. Different, but one. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, same Jesus. Different working, same God at work. And what he's pointing out is that within their church, there's meant to be a beautiful diversity of function, yet unity of purpose. Because here's why he's saying this. There's so many different gifts and abilities that the Spirit can give. They're diverse, they're varied, and it's beautiful when you see them all, and you see them all working together. But what's the point of them all? We could all be using our gifts for ourselves and go our own direction. He's saying, no. You don't understand. The same God has given each of you your gift, and that God has a purpose. So all of these gifts that He's giving out to people are meant to be used to fulfill that one God's purpose. Don't think that you manufactured them or they came from somewhere else. They came from God, and they're meant to be used for His purposes. And notice that everyone is enabled. This isn't a certain class of follower of Jesus. This isn't a hierarchy where some people get spiritual enablement and some people don't. Sorry, you missed out. No, that's not how it works. He's very clear here. Paul says that in everyone, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each of us individually have been given spiritual enablement to bring to the table and say, look, this is the piece of the puzzle that I have in this beautiful thing called the church. This is the enablement that God's given me. It's not going to be the same as yours, and it's not going to be the same as someone else's. But as each of us bring the enablement, am I out of time already? No, I'm just kidding. As each of us brings the gifts that God has given us to the table and uses them, we bring the pieces of the puzzle and we put them together, then this beautiful picture emerges. And here's the important thing. When any of us takes our gift and says, I'm not going to use it, or I don't have one, I'm sorry, but you know, on the day when God gave out gifts, I wasn't there. I didn't get one. I just want you to understand that that's not what Scripture teaches. Now, you may not have discovered it yet, or you may not have experience using it. Understandable. But you've got it. If you are part of God's family, if you're part of the church, you have been given spiritual enablement to be a part of what He is doing. And your part won't look like everybody else's. And sometimes we get caught up in this. We find somebody and we look at them and we say, that's the example of following Jesus. And there are good reasons to model after people who are following Jesus. But here's the mistake. So I need to follow Jesus exactly like that person is. So the gifting that they have, I expect that I'm supposed to do. Well, no, you may not have that spiritual enablement. You may have a different gifting. The point is, if they're using their gift, that's where you need to follow their example. You use your gift and be a part of what it is that God is doing. Now we're all called to discover and use this enablement, this Spirit enablement that we have as a part of His church. Now, some time ago here at Davisville, and some of you may remember this, we used an acronym called SHAPE to help us understand how God has put us together so that we can then be involved in participating in His church. It's how God has put us together to serve Him. And this acronym, you're not going to find it in the Bible. It's a human-made idea. But I think it incorporates a lot of the ideas in Scripture about how God has put us together and what He wants for us to do. So I'm just going to walk through it quickly with you. We're actually going to have an opportunity a little bit later this fall that Pastor Bobby is going to present where you can participate in doing a SHAPE evaluation, a profile, and you'll have the opportunity to kind of work through some things and kind of discover or maybe rediscover how God has put you together, and through that, have some opportunity to see where you might fit well in serving God. Because we're really big here at Davisville at trying to help you fulfill the ministry, and we believe everybody's been called to ministry, serving God, that God has shaped you for. Not necessarily, well, we have this need, so we just need to plug a hole. I understand that we do have needs in our ministries here, and we talk to you often about opportunities to serve, but our desire is that you would be serving in a way that fits the way that God made you, because we believe when you do that, there's joy and there's fulfillment in that service. And so that's a part of what our desire is for you. So when we use this acronym called SHAPE, what it is that we're talking about? Well, the S stands for spiritual gifts. This is that spirit enablement that I've talked about. There's a number of places in the New Testament where gifts are listed, different gifts. Now, here in Ephesians, it's more gifted people are given, but the inference is that there's people who have gifts in teaching and administration and different gifts that are listed. I don't personally believe that those lists are exhaustive. I think they're kind of more representative of spiritual gifts in the Bible and what God gives. And so because you may look at some of those lists in Scripture and you're like, I'm not sure which of these I have or if I have any of these, I'm not so sure it's a limit of all of them, but it's a good place to start. It's a good place to take a look at and say, what are those spiritual gifts and how do I see perhaps that God has maybe given me some of those? Spiritual enablement. The H stands for heart. This is what you're passionate about. Heart, what gets your heart pumping? What when you this topic comes up, you get excited, and all of a sudden you're leaning in, you're engaged, you want to have some, you have something to say. You've done research on this, you've been involved in this because it matters to you. Your heart just naturally gravitates towards something like this. Now, on some of a non-spiritual side, I'll use the example for some of you of cars. When I mention cars, your heart starts to beat a little bit more, and you're thinking of kinds of cars and what car you have and what car somebody else you know has and the car show you're going to go to later this afternoon because you're passionate about cars or guitars or something else that you're passionate. I can look around, and I know some of you well enough to know there's some things that you're passionate about. You know way more than most of us know about those subjects. The word geek or nerd may have been applied to you in regard to these, because you're so passionate, you've learned so much about them, and you're so interested in these things. It's what gets you excited. That's a part of how God has made you. A stands for abilities. These are a little different than spiritual gifts in the sense of these are things you've learned over time with education or with practice, and they sometimes can, you know, meld over or mix over with spiritual gifts, but abilities might include, you know, some of you are just really good at playing an instrument or singing or, you know, artwork or, you know, computers, and you've learned about it, you've had experience with it, you're really good at understanding and doing those kinds of things. The list is almost endless of abilities that you've accumulated over your life just by doing certain things or learning certain things from other people. And those abilities can also be used by God to be a blessing. In fact, as Pastor Matt talked about these connect groups, abilities are kind of what may bring your group together. Your passion, abilities, a little bit of who you are, maybe how your group gets shaped. Because you're a group of people who all enjoy or have ability in this area, and you come together to do that or experience that together. P is for personality. You know, we've all been given distinct personalities. And there are certainly some categories that we may talk about, and in the evaluation, we kind of walk through some of those just to help you basic, you know, some of you have done personality profiles, so you know about this kind of a thing. And we tend to often to think with our personality that everybody should have ours, you know, and everybody doesn't. And the people who don't have ours think that we should have theirs, you know. And so you've got the introverts and the extroverts, the people who don't really like people, but the church is people, so I kind of have to. And then the people who really like people, and, you know, so you have more task-oriented people, more people-oriented people. And there's just, it's not wrong or right. It's not bad or good. Every personality pushed to an extreme becomes negative. But there are strengths to every personality. And so we need good decision makers who can make decisions quickly, and we need those who will think about it a little bit more before they make a decision. And we got to find a good balance there. You know, at some point a decision has to be made. But there are times where probably if you make it too quickly, you may not have taken all the facts into account and maybe would wish you had made a different decision, right? So again, our personality is a part of how God has made us and how he has put us together. And then last one, E, is experiences. All of us have a unique set of experiences in life that doesn't line up completely with anybody else on this planet. They're experiences that you've walked through, and you may share similarities with others. And some of those experiences are really good. Maybe getting married, having children, graduations, achievements, job opportunities or success. Some of those things we might label as really good and put them in the good category. And there are things you've learned from that and abilities that you developed because of those experiences. Maybe family experiences growing up. I mean, you had really good parents who loved you, and that was a part of your experience. But we also talk at Davis about experiences that aren't so positive, painful, or hurtful experiences. These are experiences we often don't want to go back to. We often don't want to talk about, because why would you? They're painful. They're hurtful. You didn't grow up in a family that was really strong, either had a mom or a dad, or something wasn't right in your family. You had a very painful experience happen to you in a relationship, or a loss of a job, or a health challenge, or crisis. And those things are hard to walk through. And maybe you're still walking through some of those, but for some of us, we've kind of come through them, and they still impact us and affect us, but we can see them in our rearview mirror. And I would just challenge us that sometimes those are the very experiences that God wants to use for us to help other people. In the book of Corinthians, God tells us that he wants us to use the comfort we have received to comfort others in their time of pain. But our natural bent is to say, hey, I got through it, I'm done, I don't want to go back there. Why would I want to talk about that again? But it's interesting, in the history of Davisville here, groups like Divorce Care, groups like Grief Share, have either been birthed or led by people who have gone through tremendous difficulty in their lives in these areas. Life recovery is another great example. But they were willing to say, I'm willing to have this group, I'm willing to relive my pain to some degree or to walk through it with other people because I believe that God has given me this experience for a reason. And if he can use it for good in other people's lives, I'm willing to allow him to do that. That's a very powerful place. God never wastes an experience. And so just know, if he allowed you to go through it, he has a purpose to bring out of it. And that is a part of who you are. And he will use it for his honor and glory if you will let him. So that's a part of your shape as we've walked through those five things. And again, look forward to delving into that a little bit more this fall. So one simple example, I was just trying to think of an example in my own life. But one example is I really enjoy strategy games. In fact, grew up playing a lot of them. Some of you like the fun like social games, you know, where I call them the ridiculous games. Sorry, judgment. I know they're fun. Okay, but I like the strategy games that some of you call the nerd games. Right? That's, you know, we have our words. I understand. And so, like, I don't mind sitting for a couple of hours playing the same game, right? That doesn't bother me, right? We have a good time doing it with a few people, and we're really focused, and everybody's paying attention and doing what they're supposed to do. Part of that was because of my experience. I grew up here in youth ministry at Davisville, and there was a game that was played even back then called Cosmic Encounters. Yes, I know. I knew I'd get a response. Right. There is a new generation of players sitting up there in the balcony. But I was part of that, close to the original generation, and I even had the older version of the game. But it was fun to play, and I got into it. And so now there's a whole new generation that's coming. I taught my son, others around here knew about it, and they had copies of the game, and there's a group that plays. And every once in a while, I'll have a group of young adults that come over to my house, and we'll sit and we'll play together because they think for some reason it's really cool to play with an old guy who knows how to play the game. And so we just enjoy doing that together. It's something that I have an ability in. I enjoy it. I have experience with it. I'm not sure how the spiritual gift part fits in yet. We'll figure that out. But it's just an opportunity. So how could I use that in a way that would be a blessing to other people? And maybe it's just by gathering that group together, doing something we enjoy, and treating each other well and talking about life as we do it. Maybe that's a good way, too. And I purposely, you may say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual, but maybe that's the point, that almost anything can be spiritual if we use it to further God's purposes. Even the thing that you're sitting there thinking, well, this isn't spiritual. Knowing how to play basketball isn't spiritual. What about Reach Sports? without using that ability to help kids learn in their skills and tell them about Jesus? You know, there's all kinds of opportunities to use the way God has made us to be what he wants us to be and to further the purpose of the church. Because when we exercise God's enablement for God's purposes, when everybody is in the game, using their gifts, their shape, then verse 14 happens. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. No, when we all bring our piece to the table, we're all moving in unison towards what God wants. We can just cast aside the stuff that would distract us and keep us from what God would want, and we move forward. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we need to be honest with each other. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Remember, he's the head of this whole diverse body or family. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And he uses the analogy of a human body, with Christ being the head, the control point, and all of us having different functions and different parts of the body. And actually, Paul expands on this in 1 Corinthians 12. You can go back and read about that. And he talks about the idea that as each of us do our part, we don't sit there saying, well, I don't want to be a hand. I want to be an eye. Well, I don't want to be an eye. I want to be a mouth. No, be who God made you to be. And as we all do that, something really amazing can happen. We grow up. We express love. We fulfill our purpose. One of the questions we ask people who come to Davisville and go through our membership class or any kind of initial thing is, when you come here, what part do you play? We have an expectation that you will be involved. Now, it doesn't mean you're signing your life to something. But what we say is, how has God put you together and where are you going to plug in? Because we need you. If God's bringing you here, it's for a purpose. And so we call all of us to be engaged in some way. It will look different. Some of you have more time than others, more opportunity than others. We understand that. But in some way, in some form, we are all called to be a part of what God is doing in the local church that we are a part of. It's exciting when we do it. It's fulfilling. And I can tell you this, that it often lifts you up when you're feeling down. I've discovered this in my life, that in times where I have felt down, discouraged, I will purposely do something that fits who I am to serve in a capacity, and I feel myself getting re-energized. And so can I encourage you in those moments where you may feel the least like doing something for someone else, where everything is tempting you to just look at your own situation and say, you know what, people should be served, I shouldn't have to do it, I'm going through, and all of those things, and they're all true. You are going through something probably really difficult, to move beyond that to say, and yet I will choose to. I'll choose to serve someone else in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my difficulty, in the midst of my depression, in the midst of whatever it is that I'm going through. And I can tell you, so often God uses that to lift us up and encourage us as we are doing that for other people. And this is all possible because Jesus won the battle for us. Jesus is the one who now enables us by his Spirit to fulfill what he desires for us. In a moment, we're going to be taking communion together, so I want to encourage you to go ahead and get ready for that. If you're at home, prepare for that. But in doing that, let me come back to verses 9 and 10. I skipped over them, but let me go back to them for a moment. Paul makes this quote from Psalm 68. And then he says in verse 9, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Or in your translation, might say the depths of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He's talking about Jesus. And I think maybe what Paul had in mind as he was saying this was his writings in Philippians chapter 2, or at least the thoughts that are represented there, that some believe was an ancient hymn that might have even been sung about Jesus and who he is. In Philippians 2, we often refer to this as the great descent. And Paul starts in verse 5, you'll see it on the screen in a moment. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, what is that mindset? Well, here it is. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And why this is called the Great Descent is because you can see how Jesus, in several different ways in this section, descended. He descended from heaven to become a human being. And we'll never understand that descent. We'll never understand what it meant for the one who is worshipped completely and fully in heaven to step out of that environment, take on a human body, a baby, and come as a baby. But he didn't just come as a human being. He could have come as a king and everybody serving him. He came as a servant. He came to give of himself. But he descended even further than that, not just as a servant, but a servant who's willing to give his very life for those that he came to serve. But not just that much descent, the next level of descent is he didn't just give his life, he gave it in a way that was most painful and shameful that you could imagine in that day. That was the descent from heaven to a cross. And Jesus was willing to do that in obedience to his Father for us, for his church. For us who he knew of that wouldn't be born for generations. And yet here we sit today. Jesus did it for us. And then Jesus took the cup that they were sharing together at that Passover meal. And he instituted new meaning. Says this represents a new covenant. It represents my blood, not a lamb's blood. Not one that you'll have to offer year after year after year. No, this is going to represent my blood once for all. This is it. This is done. The payment is complete. Because my blood is more precious than anything you could imagine. What I'm accomplishing for you is greater than any animal could do or any act that we could do on our own behalf. We desperately need what Jesus did for us. It is the only way for us to be a part of his church and to be the church. He allowed his blood to be poured out for us. Let us take together. Jesus, we are so grateful. Quite honestly, if you died for us, which you did, and offered us a way to be with you for eternity, which you have, and you didn't give us any other blessing. You didn't bless us materially or with family or in any other way. You would still be good to us. And yet, because of your nature, you choose to bless in so many ways. But really, the source, the core, the foundation is the blessing we receive through your sacrifice on the cross. A blessing of new life, a blessing of forgiveness, a blessing of hope for now and for eternity. When life doesn't make sense, we go back to the cross and remember how much you love us. And we choose to believe that in our present circumstances, you continue to love us. Because that's what you've told us. And as we look at our lives, we see evidence of that love, even in the midst of difficult times. Open our eyes to see that, Lord. And I thank you that part of the gifting that you've given to us is not just material things, that's certainly a wonderful blessing, but you've given us an enablement to serve you as part of this grand design, this family, this body, this building called the church. So many analogies. And yet you want each of us to bring what you've given to us and offer it up to you to be used, to be a part of the whole picture for your honor and glory. To help the church be the church. And so may we hear the challenge this morning to take whatever it is you've given to us, however you've shaped us, and to offer it back up to you to be used for your purposes and your honor and glory. Give us the courage, give us the direction, give us the strength to do that each and every day. And may this local church, as well as thousands around this world, be built up. Because people are offering their giftedness to you and for the betterment of the family of believers. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? And I'd like us to close by reading another section from Philippians 2. I talked about the descent, but the end of this section in Philippians talks about the ascent, because Paul mentions that as well. Remember, he said, who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And Paul captures that, and I'd like us to read this together. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, let's be the church. Have a great week.